Now, in today's study, we are going into chapter 7 of the Gospel according to Matthew, still dealing with this section of the epistle commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in chapter 7, there are at least four important lessons to be learned. Lesson number one has to do with discipline, what we might call self-discipline. Then, following that, there is a little section that deals with decision. We might call it a singular decision. Following that, there's a few verses that deal with spiritual discernment. And then, finally, at the end, we are told something about solemn dangers. Today we shall look at the first of these, what we call self-discipline. It has to do with the first 12 verses. Let me read them to you. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets." I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Here I suggest that over those 12 verses you can write self-discipline. Now it should be obvious then to every intelligent person that if we have considered, first of all, the character of the children of the kingdom, those who professedly are the followers of the Lord Jesus, and we have looked something at the conduct of these people in chapter 6, now we come here to chapter 7, and you would expect something of this nature, that the man or the woman who professedly is a follower of the great King, the Messiah, the Christ of God, then you can rest assured they ought to know something about discipline in life, self-discipline. So here I suggest there are three areas in these 12 verses in which we must exercise discipline. Number one, we must have discipline in relation to other people. Then there must be discipline in relation to principles. And there must be discipline in relation to power. Now get these three things deep in your mind. If you are going to discipline yourself, there must be discipline in my life in relation to people. Now, he gives us here the reason for that discipline. He gives us also the reasonableness for this discipline. And he shows us the result of this discipline. Look now at the reason for this discipline. It's so obvious. We are not in the position of being able to judge motives, and so the final judgment must rest with God and not with us. It is not our prerogative to give the final verdict. Now that is all built up on what we have studied in previous chapters. You will remember, in connection with giving, praying, fasting, and so on, he tells us this, that things that are done in secret and are not open to the eyes of men are seen by God. Your Heavenly Father sees in secret. He knows how you give and what you give. He knows how you pray and what you pray for. He knows when you pray too. And He also knows about your fasting. He knows about these things, and so therefore God knows the motive. And because that God knows the motive, God is able to give the final judgment. Now, if I profess to be able to give the final verdict or pass the final judgment on any person, I am virtually putting myself in the place of God, which would be wrong. So therefore He says, judge not, that you be not judged. You see, the final judgment here is with God. Now let me clear a difficulty. Some people take this verse right out of context, and they throw this at somebody else and say, you've no right to judge me. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Now my friend, if you're going to interpret this verse, you must interpret this verse in the light of its context. What he's dealing with here is the final verdict, the final judgment. I cannot pass the final judgment. God will do that. He can read the motives. But suppose you saw a man passing you on the highway, and you were driving at 55 miles an hour, and he passed you, and it was obvious to you that he was doing between 70 and 80 miles an hour, you are correct in passing judgment in saying that man was exceeding the speed limit. You know he is. That's something that's obvious. But now, when he goes to court, it's not you that passes the final judgment. The judge does that. However, in your mind, you can pass this judgment on the matter. You know for certain the man was exceeding the speed limit. If you saw a man in a store putting up his hand and lifting something from a shelf, putting it in his pocket, and going out the door without paying for it, you're correct in saying the man was a thief. You saw him steal the article. That's right. That is not what is being dealt with here. Over and above that, when you come into the church epistles, especially the epistle to the Corinthians, you discover there that authority is given in order to pass discipline upon people who have done certain things. And you're told with such an one, know not to eat. So therefore there is such a thing as church discipline. Now, might I suggest that when people take this verse in Matthew 7 and they try to relate it to other things, and they say, you've no right to condemn me, you have no right to judge me, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. That is not what this is referring to. This is referring to the final judgment. This is referring to the final verdict, and that is God's prerogative. Now then, he shows not only the reason for this discipline, where I must discipline myself and not pass the final judgment. It's reasonable. And the reasonableness for this discipline is also very plain. For example, he said, if I have a large beam in my eye, how can I possibly see to remove a little splinter from my brother's eye? He speaks in such a way here as to make it easy to understand. Now, let me illustrate this. In certain foundries, where men work with metals, iron foundries, steel foundries, it's a common thing for some of these workers to get little specks of steel in their eye. I have watched them line up at night. And there was a man there who had a little instrument which was loaded, if some of you understand what I mean, and that thing is like a magnet. Now these men will go to that man who has a very strong light. He puts them in the position where he can look their eye, and the light is shining in their eye, and he draws his little magnet affair just across, near enough to the eye, so that these little specks of steel which have got into their eye will be drawn out and the eye is cleared. It's a very, very delicate thing to do. It's not everybody who has the steady hand who can pull that little piece of metal out of the eye with the magnetized instrument. But you know, I remember one day that the man who was accustomed doing this for others, while he was employed in his own job, he got a little speck of steel into his own eye. So that when it came time for the men to go to him, he told them he was unable to do it, because his own eye was being troubled with the speck. And so he was unable to remove the thing that was irritating the other people. He couldn't look their eye. He couldn't pull the little steel from it because he himself was suffering. Someone else had to do it for him that day. You see, my friend, if a person is going to look another man's eye, he himself must have a clear eye. Oh, how reasonable is the argument the Lord puts over here. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, a little speck in your brother's eye? How could you possibly see it if there's a whole beam in your own eye? How reasonable then it is. Do not try to pass the final verdict. God can read the motive. God knows exactly what to do and how to pass the judgment. Here is the result. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In plain words, the result of this discipline will be that if my eye is clear and single, I will then be able to give help to my brother who is in need. You see, the whole thing is here that if a man keeps the single eye, keeps the clear eye, and he's right in his own life, then he'll be able to help the man who is in need. You see how reasonable the whole thing is and what the result will be. There then, I suggest, there's a need for self-discipline in relation to people, so that I will not exactly set myself up as being the judge, but I will be able to be a help to people who are in need. But do not be guilty of taking this text out of context and applying it where it does not apply. If a man is a judge and sits as a judge in a law court, he has the authority to judge the case that comes before him. If a man is a leader in a local church, then the elders in that local church are responsible for passing judgment upon things that are wrong. That is not what is in view in this passage here. This has to do with the individual being a help to the other man who is in need, and to do such, we ourselves must be right with God, and we must have the clear eye. Now, if there's a need for discipline in relation to people, then there is a need for discipline in relation to principles. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, it is necessary to show some discretion with regard to holy things. Those who are not the children of the kingdom will show no appreciation for the things of the kingdom. Therefore, we must discipline ourselves to appreciate that which is holy, and not cast such things into the street for the dogs, or into the swine troughs. Now, notice the two particular animals that are spoken of here. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, a dog by its nature will just worry and tear at whatever you throw to it. A dog doesn't know how to value things that are precious or things that are holy. And so far as swine are concerned, swine don't have any appreciation for pearls. They would just trample them under their feet or snort at them, and they'll turn round and rend you. Now he said, therefore, don't cast these kind of things to dogs or to swine. Now, might I suggest that he is using this as an illustration? Now, when you go to other scriptures, you'll learn this, that those who are the sons of the kingdom, the disciples of the Lord, are never referred to as dogs, and are not referred to as swine. In the Bible, the dog and swine, these are unclean animals. Dogs are unclean, swine are unclean. They would never be offered as sacrifices to God. But the man or the woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is likened unto a sheep. He goes after his sheep until he finds it. And then he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Now, there's a big difference between a sheep and a dog, or a sheep and a swine. You see, sheep are clean animals. Way back in the Old Testament, sheep were used for sacrifices. They were offered to God. Now, here he uses the figure of dogs and swine. These are unclean. And if the sheep is a picture of the person who has been made holy, then dogs and swine are illustrations of people who are unholy, people who know not the Savior. Now he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So we've to learn here something about discipline, self-discipline, in relation to principles, that is, holy principles. We've to show some kind of discretion with regard to holy things. How easy it is to take the things pertaining to God, things pertaining to holiness, things pertaining to the kingdom, and to cast them before those who show no appreciation or cannot estimate correctly the things of God. He said, you've not to do that. Don't cast them to the dogs, because here's what happened. If you cast these holy things to the dogs and to the swine, why, of course, they'll just trample them underfoot. They'll tear them up. They place no value upon them. And then they'll turn round and they'll rend you. Now, therefore, may I suggest that every man and every woman who professes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus and would say they're children of the kingdom and they know their Heavenly Father, you must learn how to evaluate correctly and how to show some discretion with regards to holy things. There are some things that it would be useless trying to discuss with atheists, some things that you could not possibly discuss with unsaved people. What an unsaved man or an unsaved woman needs is, first of all, to learn that they need a Savior. You cannot discuss the holy things of the Scriptures with them, for they don't appreciate them, they don't understand them. The first thing they need to learn is the ABC of the Gospel. They need to learn their need of a Savior and how to get right with God. And so, therefore, we've got to learn how to have self-discipline in relation to the holy things, to the principles of the kingdom. He goes a little further here, verses 7 through 12, There's to be discipline in relation to power. Now, the child of the kingdom will require power to live. And so three things are presented to us for consideration. First of all, we have to ask. Then we have to seek. And then we have to knock. Verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And then he takes up the idea of asking, and he says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Then he goes on to illustrate what you do when you ask. Now, when one asks, this expresses the spirit of dependency. You don't ask unless you depend upon somebody. And then he takes up the thought here. He says, if there's a man among you, and you have a son, and your son comes and he asks bread, what would you do? What answer would you give him? Would you insult your son by giving him a stone when he asks bread? But when your son comes, when your child comes and asks you for bread, he expresses this spirit of dependency upon you. You're his father. So therefore, he comes and he asks. In like manner, he's saying, now you've got to ask. And because, first of all, you ask, it shall be given you. Now remember, he's dealing here with the relationship of the children in the kingdom to their heavenly father. We've pointed that out in chapter 6. You come even in prayer to your heavenly father. You're asking. I ask you, my friend, as I speak to you now, have you learned to express the spirit of dependency upon God? Or are you a kind of self-made man, that you don't need God, that you get on fine without God? Is that your attitude? Or do you feel day by day that you cannot get on without God? If you're not saved, my friend, you'll have to learn that you need God first of all as a Savior. But suppose I'm speaking today to someone who professes to be a Christian. You say, yes, I've trusted the Lord. I ask you, do you day by day express that spirit of dependency upon your Heavenly Father? Do you know what it means to bow the knee and express to Him your need of Him? Ask. Then the second thing is this. He says, seek. Seek and ye shall find. Now, if you ask, and by asking you don't receive to begin with, then he goes on to say, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And so there is the seeking. This suggests the spirit of urgency. It's no good sitting back, twiddling your fingers and saying, well, what is to be will be, so why don't need I worry, you know? That's the kind of spirit of fatalism. Said, I'll just take what's coming to me. You know, during the war years, they used to say, every bullet has its billet, and if there's one with my name on it, I'll get it. That's fatalism, my friend. That's all it is. Now, that's not what's put before us here. He tells us here that with the children of the kingdom, not only is there the spirit of dependency in asking our Heavenly Father, bringing our minds into line with His mind, our wills into line with His will, but seeking. This suggests the spirit of urgency. We seek that which is right. And then he goes a little further and he says, we have to knock. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. To knock suggests here the spirit of persistency. You come asking. Then you're seeking, then you knock, and keep knocking with the spirit of persistency, because he shows then, even if evil men know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so therefore I suggest to you that right here you have what a lot of people call the golden rule. But you see, he's laying this down to the children of the kingdom. This to be self-discipline, a life lived under this self-discipline will have discipline in relation to other people. It will be discipline in relation to holy principles, and there will be discipline in relation to power as we come into his presence asking, seeking, and knocking.